oxygen in order to live. It's a necessity. You also need food in order to live. You need pancakes every once in a while. If you do not have food, your body will not continue to function for you. Mahatma Gandhi went as long as 21 days without eating. The only thing that he had were a few sips of water every day, and he came this close to starvation. You need food to live. And water is even more important than food. The scientists say that you probably couldn't go longer than a week without water. You need water in order to live. You need oxygen, you need food, you need water. And you know what else you need to do? You need to blink. You might not think of this, but did you know that you can only go so long without blinking? Like, probably about 15 times a minute, everybody blinks. You need to do it. But there has been a world record that has been set, and somebody went 40 minutes and 59 seconds without blinking. This seriously happened. This isn't a joke. They had a competition in Australia. It was called So You Think You Can Stare. And this guy went 1 second shy of 41 minutes. He said after 17 minutes, he started feeling significant pain, redness of eye, and tears started shooting out of his open eye socket. At 35 minutes, he said it felt like he was getting a tattoo on his eyeball. And if you've never had a tattoo, that means nothing to you. But you can imagine that that's pretty painful. So don't stop blinking. You need to blink in order to survive. Now, maybe you won't die if you don't blink, but the consequences are less. But you understand my point. My point is there are things that your human body needs to do. It's a necessity. You have to have them. But there are also spiritual things that you could not live without. They're necessary. They are vital to your spiritual survival. And it's what this morning is all about. We've branded this morning, "This is it." And we've asked people to try and guess what it is. What is that thing that you need that you cannot live without? Well, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. And I want to speak to those of you who are here this morning who had ever been tempted to lose hope. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 35. If you don't have your Bibles, this will be up on the screen. Here we are. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I want to speak to whoever might be here this morning who has ever been tempted to cast away their confidence. Anyone who has ever been tempted to give up. You don't have to raise your hands, but I imagine that we've all been there at some point regarding some situation where we've just been at the point where we're just ready to throw in the towel. You know what? I'm just going to cast away my confidence in this situation. I want to speak to those of you who have ever doubted the promises of God. I want to speak to whoever might be here this morning who have ever been tempted to just give up on this whole following Jesus thing. You've just lost your confidence. You've lost your ability to endure. You're casting away your faith. But there is this thing, this one ingredient that all of us need. Let's continue reading. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. Verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The author of Hebrews makes the statement that we also read in the book of Romans, we also read in the book of Galatians, and they're talking about this righteous person, my righteous one. Who is a righteous one? You are, and I am. We get this repetition in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Hebrews, talking about the righteous one. The righteous shall live by faith. Who is the righteous? You are. Now, you've probably never received that as a compliment before. You're righteous. But it's the truth. It's a spiritual reality about who you are. You are the righteous, but you're not righteous based on your behavior. Have you found that out yet? You are not righteous because you've earned something, not because of that you've done enough good, said enough good, thought enough good. You have actually been made righteous. You've been made righteous. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Jesus to be sin, even though he didn't know sin, in order that you might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he was made sin. He didn't do anything in order to earn that title. He didn't commit a sin. He was made sin so that you could be made righteous. This is who you are based on your acceptance of Jesus Christ. So, the righteous one is you and me in verse 38. But my righteous one shall live. How does a righteous person live? By faith. How does a righteous person live? Let's say it with a little bit more confidence this morning. Yeah, we don't cast away your confidence on me. The righteous one lives by faith. This is how you live. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, like I have, you might hear that and you might think, yeah, I know that to be true, I understand that. But really what we think of is we think of our initial moment of faith where we came to accept Jesus Christ. We asked him to come into our lives, and we understand that that was faith. I got saved, we say, by faith, or I was born again by faith. And we understand that that faith is that initial experience with God. But if we limit faith to an experience, you know, at one point in time in our past, and if it doesn't come up at other points in our lives, then we're missing out on this. We're supposed to live by faith. We're not just supposed to get saved by faith. Everything we do is supposed to happen by faith. It's supposed to be like a baby's first breath. Do you think that that first breath is good enough to sustain them for the rest of their lives? No, if a baby breathes once and not again, that baby will not continue to live. And if a believer believes once and never believes again, you'll spiritually die. If faith is just, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I believe that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. If that's all that faith is to you, then you're not living by faith. Your faith is not defining your life. We're supposed to live by faith. And so you don't just get saved by faith. You get up in the morning by faith. You eat your breakfast by faith. You go to school by faith. You go to work by faith. But actually, before you go to work, you got to get a job. And you know how you get your job? By faith. Not your resume, not your qualifications, not your references. You get your job by faith. And if you didn't get your job by faith, I question whether that job's going to really work out for you. You got to do everything that you do by faith. You get your job by faith. You go to work by faith. You get married by faith. You say, I do by faith. You have children by faith. Some of you were here about a month ago when we talked about Sarah, who received power to conceive a child. She actually got pregnant by faith. You have children by faith. Now, for those of you who are young here this morning, you can also have children without using your faith. So don't over-apply what I'm saying here, because I don't want 9 months from now to have a bunch of counseling sessions here at the church. But you should have kids by faith. Your faith should be involved in the process. Everything that you do by faith. But if you begin to slip in your faith, you know what happens? You start casting away your confidence. And you might believe that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You might believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins. But you know where you start slipping? You start slipping in the little things. And all of a sudden, you're not so sure that God really wants to heal you when you're sick. And you're not so sure that God wants to provide for you and your family. You believe that Jesus died for you, but your faith starts slipping in the small things. Your confidence is cast away and you start losing your desire to endure. And you start questioning the goodness of God when your faith begins to slip. What happens is you stop believing that it was really God who gave you that job and you think that you just got it yourself. You start relying on your good work ethic and you think, well, no, I'm just a hard worker and that's how I got the promotion. And you start taking credit. See, this is how you know that you started slipping in your faith. You start taking all the credit for all the good things in your life, and the only things that you give God credit for are the bad things. Isn't that interesting how we do that? We congratulate ourselves, and then when something bad happens, we then is when we pray. We go to God and we say, God, what are you doing here? Come on, don't act as if I'm only talking to the person sitting beside you this morning. Say, so I see the look in your eyes, like, yeah, he needs this. See, when we stop living by faith, we start losing our faith. If faith isn't every day, it's going to be the minority of the days, and then it's going to be hardly a day where you find yourself actually living and walking by faith. And when you start slipping in your faith in the little things, you become dangerously close to losing your faith in the big things. You say, well, it's just no big deal. I just don't believe that part of the Bible. Be careful. That's dangerous. Because if you don't believe that, then what makes you believe John 3:16? So you can't say, well, no, I just don't believe that part of the Bible. You're slipping in your faith. And so, you're in Hebrews. Turn back with me to the book of Joshua. And I want to spend our time together this morning getting some help from a good story in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No, that's New Testament. That's not helpful at all. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 6. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have Bibles, and we're gonna read a good story here. Verse 1, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. To give you a little bit of context here, Joshua is the leader of the Israelites after Moses has passed away. And in chapter 5 of Joshua, we just learned that they've been wandering on their way to the promised land. They've been traveling for 40 years. That's a long time. Kind of makes your car ride to Disney seem bearable, doesn't it? 40 years they've been wandering in the desert. So Joshua's here, and God speaks to him and gives him instructions on how he is to fight this battle. Now, this is rather unconventional battle strategy, wouldn't you think? The Lord says, here's what I want you to do with your army. I want you to gather them all together, and I want you to go for a walk. It would have taken about an hour to walk around the city of Jericho. It's not a very big place. I want you to walk around it, and that's all you're going to do for today. And then I want you to do it for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, you're going to do it 7 times, and everybody's going to shout. And then, can I tell you what's going to happen, Joshua? The walls that are built all the way around the city, they're just going to fall down because you went for a walk. Little unconventional. Right? Can you do me a favor this morning and pretend that you haven't heard this story before? Because we've heard it so many times that we're like, yeah, it's Joshua. Like, this is a good story. Pretend you haven't heard this before. Pretend that you didn't sing that song in Sunday school, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Forget that you've sung that song, first of all, because that's terrible theology. That's not what happened. This is in a backwards order. They fought after the walls came down. Just forget what you learned about this story and read it with fresh eyes. So this is what the Lord says to Joshua. This is how you're gonna take the land. Now, why did God do this? Is it because Joshua's army was untrained, unskilled? Not at all. Not at all. We learn in verse 1 why Jericho built a wall. Because of the people of Israel. Because everywhere the people of Israel went, they conquered land. Because Joshua had a very successful army. These people were trained well. They knew what they were doing. They were very qualified to take this battle. But God's plan is this. Joshua, take the people for a walk. Just go for a walk. It's okay. And the walls are just going to fall down. Okay, interesting. Verse 2, what did he say? The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." See that wall, Joshua? I have given Jericho into your hand. Does it seem like Jericho was in Joshua's hand? No. The walls are still up. The army's inside waiting for the attack. What is this? This is called the daily tension of following God, where what God says and what you see don't reflect the same reality. So let me ask you, what do you do when what God says doesn't line up with what you see? I have healed you. Yeah, but God, I'm still sick. Well, you're looking at what you see rather than believing in what he says. Right from the beginning, I have given, before you even go into battle, what's the Lord saying? I've already won it for you before you even go in. But Pastor Tim, I always thought that it was God's will to heal, but then my cousin got sick and I prayed for him and he still passed away. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. What you experienced didn't line up with what the Word of God says, but what are you going to choose to believe? Don't let your confidence start to slip. All right. Verse 6. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Verse 7. And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." So Joshua tells the people what they're supposed to do. They're given their marching orders. Verse 8. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, and then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and they spent the night in the camp. So, it's time to execute the plan. The army gathers around to get marching orders. Joshua, mighty leader, what are we doing today? Are we attacking from the north? Are we attacking from the south? Are we going to come in the morning? Are we going to wait till the night? What's the plan? Are we going to climb the walls or are we going to barge through the front doors? What are we doing today? We're ready for battle. Joshua says, "Okay, everybody listen up. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to line up and go for a walk." Okay, that's cool. Cool. That's a good idea, Joshua. Yeah, okay, we can do that. Yeah, that's probably a good idea, you know, because maybe we should scout out the land and figure out some strategy. This is a good, you know what, Joshua, this is why you're the man in charge. You're thinking, okay, let's do this. Let's go for a walk. All right. Then they go back to the camp for the night. Day 2. All right, Joshua, what's the plan? We've seen the land. We've scouted out the weak spots. We know the easier parts to climb. We know the weaker parts of the brick that we could maybe get into. What's the plan? What are we going to do today? Joshua says, "Do you guys remember what we did yesterday?" He said, "Yeah, that was good. That's why you're the boss. That was good. Okay, we're going to do it again." Okay, Joshua, yeah, you know, measure twice, cut once, right? This makes sense. Let's go for another walk. Let's do this again. So they go for another walk around, okay? Day 3. What are we going to do, Joshua? Do it again. Day 4. What are we going to do, Joshua? Do it again. Day 5. What's the plan, Joshua? Do it again. Day 6. Joshua, I don't really want to ask. What do it again. 6 days, no progress. No progress. No advancement. We're going to do the exact same thing again today. Let's read verse 14. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp, and so they did for 6 days. Now it's day 7. Joshua says, we're going to do it again, but we're going to do it 7 times. Yeah, because this has really been successful, Joshua. Like, maybe if we just walked more. Like, is the plan to erode the ground around Jericho so that the walls fall down? Think about, I mean, we think 7 days and we think that's not that long. Like, 7 days flew by and I didn't even think. They had just been in the desert for 40 years. You know what I'm thinking if I'm one of these Israelites? I'm thinking, are we going to do this for the next 40 years? Does God deal with us in 40-year cycles? And it's going to be 7 times around this, and then next week we're going to go 14 times around, and then 21 times around. Verse 15, on the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner, the exact same thing, 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. Verse 16, and at the 7th time when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Skip down to verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. You know that's the only way you ought to shout is a great shout. Don't shout a mediocre shout. It doesn't help anybody. Okay. Then the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. It worked! Isn't it amazing when God calls you to do something that seems so crazy and it actually works? What I wonder is how many of us stop short of day 7. We're pretty excited to obey God on day 1. Day 2, we've got some leftover drive going in us. Day 3, with some coffee and a quick prayer, like we're feeling like we can maybe do this. And by day 4, like we're done. Like we're reading the psalm, like, how long, O Lord? It's been 4 days. How long? Do you know why it's so troublesome? That's because when you don't know what's going to happen on day 7, it's a lot harder to have faith on days 1 through 6. See, when God told Joshua, he told him the whole game plan. You guys are going to walk for 6 days, and on 7 days you're going to do it 7 times, and the walls are going to come down. You know what Joshua did not do? He did not tell that to the Israelites. They didn't know. When he gathered them around, he just said, this is what we're going to do today. Never told them what we're going to do tomorrow. Never told them what God had promised. He just said, we're just going to do this today. The Israelites had no idea how long this was going to take. But don't we all want to know when we're going to get our prayer answered? Don't we all want to know when day seven is for us? This is what we want. And this is when we begin to cast away our confidence, is when we begin to not believe that the answer is coming soon enough. See, I think that we would all be able to endure a whole lot longer if we knew when our day 7 was. If you knew that your marriage was going to have a turnaround in 6 months, could you stick it through? See, the problem is you don't stick it through because you think maybe it's so many years away and you're just not willing to endure. And so you cast away your confidence and you give up. If you don't know, see, if you knew that a couple months from now you were going to get healed, I think you'd be able to endure your sickness a whole lot better. I think you could have high blood pressure and experience arthritis and have that fever, and you could be filled with joy because you know 6 weeks from now, this thing's gone. See, but that's what we want. We want to know, God, when? How long, Lord? How long? We want to see progress, don't we? But you know what God didn't do? Each day that they took a walk around Jericho, he didn't start pulling out bricks. Keep up the good work, guys. You're doing it. What's that game where you stack all the bricks? Jenga. Thank you. Jenga. Like, wouldn't that be great if God, just pushed a brick out? Like, good job. Day one. Let's do another day. That'd be encouraging, wouldn't it? Nothing happened to the wall. Nothing. See, we want, as we're praying for someone, we want them, as we're praying, with every word, we want to see progress. And when it doesn't happen, we cast away our confidence and we say, my prayer didn't work. I prayed for their healing and they're still sick. I prayed for restoration in their marriage and they're still going through troubles. We want to see instant progress. When was the last time you went to the gym and experienced instant progress? Never. You know how I know that? Because all of you would go to the gym every day if you got instant progress. Wouldn't that be fantastic? As you're running around the track, you just see your legs are just bulging out with additional muscles. Can't wait to see what I come home with from the gym today. You just get stronger every day. You don't get that. You need long-term thinking. But we want to see it instantly. So the Israelites, they did something here. They kept walking even when they didn't see progress. My question for you this morning is, will you keep walking even when it doesn't seem to be working? You know how easy it is to give in and say, my prayers aren't working. I've been praying for this for years, and it's not working. See, you're judging progress based on what you can see, and you don't know when your day seven might be for you. I believe that there's many people here this morning who feel like you are one of the soldiers in the army here, and you're just walking in circles. You're just walking in circles, and you feel like you're not making any progress, and nothing's getting better. You just feel like you're going round and round in circles. I want to encourage you to not cast away your confidence. Author of Hebrews says it has a great reward. Don't lose your confidence. Just because you don't see progress doesn't mean your faith isn't working. Anybody here watch NASCAR? It's okay, we will forgive you for your sins. It seems like everyone's ashamed. One NASCAR fan in the crowd. Wow, let's just skip this analogy. If you know NASCAR, you don't have to watch a NASCAR to know NASCAR. I'll explain it to you in one sentence. You just drive around in circles for a really, 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 really long time. That's NASCAR. Those are the rules of NASCAR. They don't even need a handbook. That's just how you play NASCAR. A little bit more to it than that. But basically, you just keep driving around in circles. But you know the great thing for the driver in NASCAR is that there is this little indicator so that every time you make a lap, it updates you on how many laps are left. Could you imagine how terrible it would be if you didn't have that? You just didn't know? You just feel like it goes on forever. But the thing that is able to give them focus in that moment is, I know I've got 73 laps left, 54 laps left, 36 laps left. There is a laser focus because they know how many laps they have left. Wouldn't it be great if your life had a laps left tracker? So that you knew, this prayer, I've been praying for this, guess what, 36 more laps. 36 more laps. Wouldn't that be amazing? If we just all knew, God's like, yeah, it's okay, I'll get around to that in 2023. You're like, yeah, put that on the calendar. That's what we want. We want to know how many laps are left. Joshua did not tell the Israelites how many laps that they had left. Didn't tell them. You know why God won't tell you? Because if he did, you wouldn't be able to live by faith. You wouldn't be able to live by faith. You would be living your life based on all the details that God gave you. There would be no faith involved. You'd just say, well, God, you said it's going to happen. I can just cruise. Because I know that you're just going to deal with that, and you're going to fix this, and you're going to fix that. God will not give you a lapse left indicator because he needs you to trust him. He needs you to lean into him so that when you don't know how many days are left, you don't cast away your confidence. And so I want to just affirm in us as a church this morning, this is how we live, is by faith. everything you do. And when you don't know how much longer you can hold on, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Take another lap. But God, you did this in 7 days, and I've been waiting, you know, like today's day eight. Take another lap. Take another lap. So God, I'm just going to keep on doing this. I'm just going to keep doing what you called me to do. And guess what? There is a day when the walls are just going to come down. There is a day. Why did God not give them a battle plan? Why did God just tell them, walk around the city and the walls will fall down flat? Because I believe this, because God didn't want them thinking that it was their walking that made it work. He didn't want them to think that it was anything. See, everybody knows that walking around a city won't make walls fall down. But God gave them a task that made it so evident that they had nothing to do with the outcome except obedience. Nothing. You know what I believe that God can speak to us through this story this morning? If we focus on obedience, He will deal with the outcome. See, we want to focus on the outcome, and we want to make sure that at the end of the day, this is what happens, and we want to control our environments and situations. God's saying, no, all that you need to do is obey me, and I will take care of the outcome. The walls will fall down. I want to encourage us this morning. Whatever it is that you're tempted to lose your confidence in, refuse. Refuse. You hold on tight, because your confidence has a great reward. Let me pray with you this morning. God in heaven, I pray that you would deposit within us this morning faith for tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that you would deposit in us a faith that will enable us to endure until our day seven comes. God, I praise you for the breakthroughs that you have lined up in our lives. I praise you for that healing that is about to manifest. I praise you for that job that's about to be given. I praise you for that promotion that's about to be received. Father God, we praise you for it. And we thank you that we don't need to worry along the path, but we can trust you that God, you're going to be the one to make it happen. Hallelujah. We praise you this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We ask for your grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.